Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our second hour of Catholic Answers Live on this President's Day. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization at Catholic Answers, is our guest this hour, and we are taking your calls. Well, I keep saying that, but we might not take your call if you're Catholic. If you're non-Catholic, we'll take your call.
Amen.
Call from non-Catholics of any persuasion about any aspect of the Catholic faith is welcome this hour. 888-318-7884 is the number. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and I am on the wrong screen on my computer. So in a second, Ed in Kalamazoo, listening on the Holy Family radio app. Ed, you are on with Tim Staples.
Oh, thanks for taking my call.
Yes. Thank you, Ed.
I've got a situation. My wife, she grew up Catholic. She fell away from the church. She met me. We got married. We've been married for 30 years, have a couple kids. Now all of a sudden she wants to get back into the church and says that we have to do something like get our marriage validated or something like that. And I was just wondering, what do I have to do and should I do it?
Well, Ed, I think your wife, what's your wife's name?
Oh, Linda.
Linda is very blessed to have a husband like you who wants to help her in this regard. I think that's wonderful. But you're right, Ed, and she's right if that's what she's told her. Because she is a Catholic, when she fell away from the Catholic faith, she is still bound by what we call canonical law. So we as Catholics are obligated because of the fact that the church is, as St. Paul describes his apostolic ministry in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I am a dispenser of the mysteries of God. In the Latin Vulgate, that's sacramentum. I am a dispenser of the sacraments of God. In other words, the church has been given this great gift, a really august responsibility to care for the sacraments, to keep them safe and secure, and ensure that the people are catechized properly so that the sacred things will not be abused and such. And so when it comes to marriage, the church has this set of rules. You know, for example, Ed, and I know you agree with us on this, one man, one woman, right? A permanent relationship. These are deal breakers for Catholics. You know, why? Well, it's taught by Jesus Christ, but the church has these rules to ensure that the teachings of Christ are preserved so that they can be experienced in the lives of the, you know, God's family. All right. So when your wife then got married outside of the Catholic Church does not recognize that as either a valid or sacramental marriage. And that's why your wife told you, and rightly so, she needs, now that she's come back to her Catholic faith, to have that marriage convalidated. And what that means is, well, your right wife is rightly acknowledging that it's not a valid union, but simply by going to the local Catholic parish there, talking to the pastor and explaining the situations, the situation, the pastor will probably, now it's the pastor's call and the local bishop's call, but he'll give you classes and give you the essential teachings about what marriage actually is to be sure that you're ready to enter into that. And then he will convalidate your marriage, and then it will be fully blessed. And because you're a baptized believer, just as your wife is, it will be presumed to be a sacramental marriage then. Does that make sense, Ed?
Yeah, but I hadn't been baptized.
Ah, and, okay.
And another question, just she says she can't go to confession or take communion until this is all done.
Correct. Now, she can if you guys were to decide together to live together as brother and sister. Because you don't have a valid marriage, you can't live as if you do. Because as Jesus taught, for example, in the gospel, someone who does that is living in adultery, in an adulterous situation. So, you know, you either live together as brother and sister, or as she said, she can't receive the sacraments until this marriage is convalidated. And, you know, it only makes sense, Ed, when you read, for example, Matthew 19, verses 3-10 there, where Jesus, especially there in verse 6, he says, concerning marriage, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And if anyone divorces someone and then goes with someone else, they live in adultery. Or if, you know, someone is not married at all and they're living with someone, well, they're living in fornication. Or, you know, if there's no previous marriage or adultery. So it is a serious matter, Ed. Really appreciate your spirit. But just assure your wife, look, all we've got to do is go to the local Catholic parish, and you guys can get this really taken care of in fairly short order.
Okay. So being not baptized doesn't...
No. It does change things as far as the sacramentality of the marriage, because if you're not baptized, you cannot enter into a sacramental marriage, but it will still be convalidated, meaning it will be a valid marriage, you know, accepted by God, accepted by the church as a valid union. You're not in sin or anything like that. But Ed, I would encourage you, being from your Methodist background, to consider being baptized. You know, Jesus Christ tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus tells us baptism is essential for salvation. Would you say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Ed?
Oh, yes. Yep. I just don't like all the formalities.
Gotcha. Well, you know,
I like it easy.
Yeah, I gotcha, Ed. I gotcha. But, you know, there's one thing about our Christian faith that it's not, and that is easy. Jesus Christ really did live and really did take up his cross, and he was pummeled and punished. And he tells us, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus never said it's going to be easy. In fact, he said the opposite. And as you know, Ed, because I'm sure as a Methodist, you know your Bible, Jesus said, wide and spacious and easy. It's easy to go down the wide and spacious road that leads to destruction. But the road to eternal happiness is a narrow one. And it is a difficult one. But my friend, it's the only one where you find the peace of Christ and you are guaranteed a peace that passes all understanding. My friend, Jesus did, in fact, give us a church. He gave us certain things that we have to do. But I don't know about you, Ed, but with what Jesus did for me, I'm going to do everything he tells me to do. So, Ed, I'd encourage you, listen to that priest, perhaps talk to your wife. Maybe you can be baptized as well as married, and then you'd have a sacramental union as well. But, Ed, God bless you. Thanks so much for calling.
And we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live with more open forum for non-Catholics.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Catholic Answers 20 Answers series offers clear arguments so anyone can master defending the fundamentals of our Catholic faith. They also arm the reader to converse intelligently about critical moral and cultural topics facing the church today, such as abortion, end-of-life issues, and the growth of Islam. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the complete set of all 20 books in the series, we will cut the price in half, and we're challenging you to read them all by the end of Lent. What a great preparation for Easter. But wait, there's more. Catholic Answers is going to take $10 from each set purchased and use it to provide materials to our good friends at St. Paul Street Evangelization so they can do what they do best, hit the streets, and share the Catholic faith. That's $10 from every set you purchase going to help our fellow workers in the vineyard. You win, St. Paul Street Evangelization wins, the Catholic Church wins. That's a win-win-win. Let's do something great for the kingdom. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today. In fact, why not buy two sets and challenge a friend to take the 20 Answers Challenge? That's 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum for non-Catholics today. If you are a non-Catholic, we're happy to take your call on any aspect of the Catholic faith. We welcome again all those of you who are viewing our show today on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. Osh, watching on YouTube Live, Tim writes the following.
Yes.
What are the requirements to become a Catholic?
Excellent question, Osh, and what a great name, Osh. Basically, what the Catholic Church requires, and I always like to point folks to the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14, because that paragraph really lays down what's required of Catholics. But basically, you must believe all that God has revealed to us as necessary for salvation through His Catholic Church. So, I mean, there's a lot to that. So, in other words, if you're going to convert to the Catholic Church and you say, I believe everything the Catholic Church teaches except that part about baptismal regeneration, well, then you're not a candidate to come into full communion with the Catholic Church. So you have to accept all things that the Church, that God teaches through His Church, or Jesus Christ teaches, you can say, through His Church, to be revealed by God. That means the infallible teachings of the Church. Now, what that also means is, let's say you don't agree completely with the Church on certain things that are not infallible. Let's say the death penalty, for example. That's a classic example. And I pray that some bishops and priests would hear this right now, because often the way it's presented, especially in the United States, but today, it's often, you know, if you have somebody that's for the death penalty in any circumstance whatsoever, they're anathema, you know, and that's simply not true. In fact, Pope Benedict XVI, when he was still Cardinal Ratzinger in 2004, issued a decree as prefect of the CDF, which states that Catholics can even disagree with the Holy Father. Then it was John Paul II when it comes to the application of the death penalty. Now, just for clarification, all Catholics believe, as the Catechism teaches in paragraph 2267, that the death penalty can be a just punishment, right? It's really where the sticking point is, whether it should be applied in a certain country, a certain time, and such. And that's a matter of prudential judgment. I went a long way to say this. Catholics can come down on both sides of this issue. So it's important that we understand that this isn't a deal breaker. Whether you're for the application of the death penalty in the United States or not, would not bar you from coming into the Catholic faith. That's a very important point. So you have to believe all that Jesus Christ teaches through His Church to be definitively revealed for our salvation. And then, of course, you have to be willing to obey the disciplinary judgments of the Church as well. In other words, you can't become a Catholic if, okay, I'm going to become Catholic, but I'm never going to Mass again because I don't think we should have to go every Sunday. Or I don't think we should have to go on holy days and days of obligation and such. That's no. You need to also be able to say, I accept her disciplinary judgments as well. And that's basically it. Now, of course, you're going to be going into an RCIA program perhaps, or you may, like my brother Terry, come into the church one-on-one with a priest. I came in through the RCIA, my brother one-on-one with a priest. You know, there are different waves of becoming Catholic. But either the RCIA program or the individual priest is going to work with you over time so that, you know, if you do have a sticking point or two, you know, the priest can help you. This is why we encourage people here, if you want to inquire about the Catholic faith, get into an RCIA program. Go to a local parish. Plug in. I'll tell you a little story, Si. When I became Catholic, my pastor told me, Tim, you don't need to go through RCIA, man. You could teach it with all the studying you've done. And I told him, I want to, because I want to get connected to the local parish. I want to meet these crazy Catholics, man, and get into a family here. And so I did, and I think it was a great decision because I had a tremendous time in the RCIA. For those who don't know, RCIA is the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. It's something the church has established to help folks to make the decision. And a lot of people wrongly think you have to already have the decision made before right. You enter. And that's not true. In fact, RCIA programs and priests all around this country are there to answer your questions as well and to help you in the process.
Thank you so much, Osh. 888-318-7884 is the number. Open forum for non-Catholics is the topic. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, is answering your questions. I am your host, Si Kellett, and we go now to Kazakh in Williamsburg, Virginia, watching on YouTube, but getting in touch with us over the phone. Kazakh, you are on with Tim Staples.
Hello.
Hello, Kazakh.
I just really want to say how much I appreciate you doing this, especially with the conversation you had with Karen earlier about the Eucharist. Coming from an Eastern Orthodox perspective,
yes.
I just can't say how much I appreciate that.
All right, brother.
But while I agree with you on those things, there are a couple of things I object to
Because
of my Eastern Orthodoxy. One of them being the filioque.
Yes.
And I would just like you to comment on that if you can.
Sure.
Yeah,
Kazakh, I actually wrote an article for Catholic Answers Magazine. You can find it online at Catholic.com. Called the Filioque Controversy. You might want to check that out at Catholic.com. I go into great detail there. But basically, Kazakh, I find the Filioque to be absolutely biblical. Yes, as you know, Jesus Christ taught that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. You and I agree when it comes to that. But we also find, for example, and I give you many biblical texts in my article, but for example, in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, we have an image where St. John is looking at heaven, what does he see? He sees the Father and the Lamb sitting on the throne, and a river of life proceeds from the Father and the Lamb, giving life to everything around it. And of course, that water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, as we know in John chapter 7. The same John who wrote the Gospel of John wrote the book of Revelation. And Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as being a river of living water that comes out of the belly of those who believe in Jesus. So for that and many other reasons we could look at, Jesus himself also says, I will send the Holy Spirit from the Father, which indicates both Father and Son are involved in the sending of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of theology that goes into that, but I think number one, Kazakh, in my study of this many years ago, in fact, I considered Orthodoxy, Kazakh, before I became Catholic, but I found the Catholic position to be absolutely biblical, and then as a matter of history, we see, you know, this was taught East and West. You have St. Clement of Alexandria. You have the Alexandrian school of theology that taught the Filioque, and that's Eastern Christians. St. Didymus the Blind, for example, who was one of St. Jerome's teachers. I mean, in some sense, you could say that perhaps St. Didymus taught St. Jerome the Filioque, right, in that sense. But, you know, you have Eastern fathers who clearly taught it. You have Pope Leo the Great who taught it dogmatically in 447 A.D., That's very significant because that's before even the Creed of 381 was received and approved by the Vatican. As you may know, or by the Bishop of Rome, I should say, Kazik, as you may know, the Council of Constantinople was not originally approved by Pope Damasus because of some of the machinations that went on at the council with the Patriarch of Constantinople attempting to kind of leapfrog over the bishops of Antioch and Alexandria to make himself number two. And I always find that interesting, Kazik, that at Constantinople, there was no question who was number one. That was not even a question. It was a question of who was going to be number two. And because the fact that Constantinople did not have an apostolic origin, it came later, Pope Damasus said no. And so that kept Constantinople from being approved as a council and the symbol or the creed of Constantinople of being approved either, even through the Council of Ephesus, up until the Council of Chalcedon. And an interesting point, Kazik, I found when I studied this is that if you go to the documents of Chalcedon, after Chalcedon, and of course Pope Leo's tome was read and the matter of monophysitism was put to rest, you know, and the Council Fathers erupt and say, Peter has spoken through Leo, the matter is at an end. It was the Patriarch of Constantinople, Kazik, who writes to the Bishop of Rome, begging him to approve not only Chalcedon, but also Constantinople. 70 years they had been waiting, and of course Pope Leo famously ratifies both, allows Constantinople to be leapfrogged up to the number two position. But Kazik, I mean, we could talk forever about this, but the bottom line is when I first read this history and I read the councils, I'm finding just this, the Bishop of Rome and his authority sticks out like a sore thumb. And, you know, I've talked to Orthodox folks about this, and I did back then. And to me, Kazik, it is airtight. Now, it is true there was a big blow up over the filioque. Some in the East did not understand. I believe a lot of it was semantics. In fact, some few Orthodox bishops, even today, in fact, in my article, I quote one of them who acknowledges that we're dealing with really, in essence, semantics here. But the filioque really does not change in one bit. It develops our understanding of the Trinity, but it does not contradict the fact that the Father is the first principle of life in the Trinity. I mean, there were some in the East, Kazik, as you know, who were saying, Roman Catholics, baptisms are invalid because they're saying there's more than one God, because there's two principles, two first causes, and all of that is mythical. A lot of that was because of poor communication between a Latin-speaking West and a Greek-speaking East, and really that stuff has been cleared up. We're not denying that the Father is the first principle of life in the Trinity. We're simply saying, I like the way my friend Dave Armstrong explains it so simply. I always use a communication between two persons, but I like the way Dave Armstrong explains a filioque like this. We're talking about, think of the Trinity as a game of catch, okay? The Father is the first principle. He gets the ball, says, Son, we're going to have a game of catch. He throws the ball. He is the first principle of life in the Trinity. But without the Son to catch the ball, you ain't got no game of catch, okay? The Holy Spirit is the game of catch that proceeds from the Father and the Son. I love that. I've always used, you know, a dialogue between persons, and it gets a little bit more fancy schmancy. But I love Dave Armstrong's. It's a real simple way to communicate the truth of the filioque. I hope that helps, Kazik.
It helps a lot.
All right. I really appreciate your call, my friend. Stay in touch. Because you'll find a lot of stuff on Catholic.com concerning East-West relations. I personally have a great love for the Orthodox churches. They are so close to us. As Pope St. John Paul the Great said, we are like right now in a situation where we're breathing on one lung. That's how close the Orthodox churches are to us. According to St. John Paul the Great, it's like they're another lung that isn't fully functioning, man. We need to get this church unified under the one shepherd, John 10:16, that Jesus gave us.
Thank you so much for that call, Kazik. 888-318-7884 is the number. The topic this hour is open forum for non-Catholics. And we'll take your challenge. We'll take your question. We'll take any need you have for explanation on the Catholic side. We're happy to give this hour. I am Cy Kellett, your host, Tim Staples, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, answering more of your questions when we come back.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Aren't faith and reason two separate and distinct kinds of truth? Why do Christians believe in the biblical creation story when science has disproved it? How can the modern world take religion seriously when they oppose scientific advancements like birth control and stem cell research? In 20 Answers, Faith and Science, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, clearing away misconceptions and helping you to understand and explain to your friends and family the complex but ultimately harmonious relationship between religious and scientific truth. 20 Answers, Faith and Science is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Have you taken the 20 Answers Challenge? More than, or almost 900, maybe more than 900 now, have taken up the 20 Answers Challenge. You know, Catholic Answers has these, this collection of 20 Answers books. I have 9 of them right here. They're all Trent Horn's, because I'm going to start with the Trent Horn collection. I don't know why.
So you don't have mine. I'm offended.
I'm saving. That's like the dessert. I want to have to get through the the broccoli first.
Yeah.
And so if here's how it works. So during this month, if you buy the full 20 booklet set, you get half off, and then $10 worth of your purchase price materials will be given to St. Paul Street Evangelization.
Right on.
So it's a lot of stuff is going to – a lot of stuff going to St. Paul Street Evangelization to share the good news. So I'm taking the challenge. Maybe you should take the challenge. You just go to Catholic.com and you can get the whole set for half off, or you can give a call to 888-291-8000 for more information on how you can get that. Which one did you write? You got to remind me.
The Mary one.
Oh, of course. Yes. What am I thinking? Yeah, of course you wrote the Mary one.
Yeah.
888-318-7884 is our number here. We go now to Anonymous, listening in Columbus, Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. Anonymous, you are on with Tim Staples.
Oh, good day and blessings to you all. Thanks for taking my call.
All right, brother.
Tim Staples.
Yes.
Tim Staples mentioned about just war.
Yes.
Two questions. Who makes the war, meaning killing people?
Yes.
Just, and how is it just?
Yeah, it's an excellent couple of questions. Yes.
I mean killing people. I don't mean political war. I mean killing
people. Okay, well, first of all, we know biblically speaking that there is a distinction. In fact, there's a distinction in Hebrew between killing and murder. And the Ten Commandments can really be translated as thou shalt not murder, not thou shalt not kill. And really translating it as it popular is thou shalt not kill, you end up with a lot of contradictions in the Old Testament because, as you know, Anonymous, because it sounds like you know your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says in plain terms, there is a time to heal and a time to kill, a time for war and a time for peace. So we know that both the Ten Commandments and Ecclesiastes 3 are inspired by the same Holy Spirit. So the key is, thou shalt not murder. And so in the case of, let's use the example, Anonymous, of me. I said this earlier in our last hour. I'm a father of seven children. If someone comes in my house and want to rape and kill my wife, kill my children, I have a responsibility, as 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says, if any man provides not for his household, let him know he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. I believe that text is talking about more than just putting cornflakes on the table and teaching my kids, but it means to provide security and protection for my family. I'm the head of the household. And so, yeah, Anonymous, this might sound strange to you, but I encourage all fathers to learn how to fight. You know, I joined the United States Marine Corps. I used to box myself. I think everyone, if you're going to be the head of a family, you should be able to take care of yourself to protect. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, everybody's got to be, you know, heavyweight champion of the world or, you know, MMA or anything like that. But we do have a responsibility, I believe, to take care of our families. And that means we don't just sit there and watch if they're, you know, being taken apart or being killed. We must defend them. We have an obligation to defend against an unjust aggressor. Well, the same goes as Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, talks about nations having a responsibility to wield the sword. Now, that comes to that comes in the context of the protection against malevolent people, malefactors who are trying to do bad things in your country. You arrest them and so forth. And that does include the use of the sword there, as St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13. So the key is, when the sword can be used, it must be a matter of defense. We don't strike out offensively against people at a whim. But there have to be legitimate concerns about the protection of your people. In fact, the Catholic Church, Anonymous, has a doctrine called a just war doctrine. In fact, if just war doctrine were adhered to, we wouldn't have very many wars because it's very difficult to qualify for it to be a truly just war. But the bottom line is, Anonymous, we have to acknowledge, biblically speaking, that there is a time for war and a time for peace. That is, if you believe in the Bible. Does that help at all?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
All right. God bless you, my friend. Appreciate your call. And Cy, aren't we getting great questions?
Yeah, this is a good couple of hours.
It really is.
And you're like you're sprung from a cage. You've been away from the microphone for a while.
Yes.
And now, and I also you were just in Waco.
Yes.
Now you're going to be in New Jersey, I think.
Yes. Oh my goodness.
Next week.
Thank you for remembering.
Oh.
Can I mention that?
No.
Yeah,
okay, you can.
That's right. That's right. I was supposed to mention this, and I forgot to do it, and Cy just reminded me. All right. Yes, this weekend, folks, if you are in the area of Toms River, New Jersey, I am going to be this Saturday, February the 25th, at St. Joseph Parish. That's at 685 Hooper Avenue in Toms River, New Jersey. I'm going to be there all day. I'll be giving two talks, Catholics and the Culture War. Oh my goodness, you guys get ready because this is a fired up presentation. And then in the evening, it's morning and afternoon, I'll be giving a talk called The Answer is Catholic. So Catholics in the Culture War, and then The Answer is Catholic. We're going to talk about some of the cultural phenomena going on in our culture and how we're called as Catholics to stand up and to confront it and to overcome. And then in the afternoon, I'm going to talk about how that, and Cy, this is a talk I love to give, because what I do is I talk about my own experience as being one who wasn't Catholic, and I became Catholic, and I show how the very things that I thought were the absolute reasons why I would never be Catholic became the reasons why I became Catholic. So it's actually this thing didn't quite get it right here. It's supposed to be the answer is Catholic with a question mark. Right? The answer is Catholic?
Like you're, that's so, what yeah. I discovered, yes.
You've got to be kidding me.
Exactly. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go to Matt in Terre Haute, Indiana, listening to EWTN on 91.9 FM. Matt, you're on with Tim Staples.
Tim, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing great, Matt. How are you?
Well, I'm doing much better after listening to your last call and hearing that you are a Marine.
All right.
Boxed with seven children.
Amen. Yes.
He doesn't box with the children. I just want to be clear about
but
that.
But I am teaching them how to box.
Yeah, okay,
yes,
right.
I am.
I have seven children. I was in the Marine Corps, and I boxed for a little while I was in the Marine Corps.
Oh, God bless you, Matt. It's great to hear from you, my friend. So how can I help you out here?
Yes, I'm a Protestant pastor, and I have just been studying the church history.
Yes.
And when I studied the history after the schism,
okay,
and I feel drawn to the faith of what it seems like.
Now, Matt, let me jump in real quick, just so our listeners know. Are you talking about the schism of 1054?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Go ahead.
After the schism, it seems like there were five patriarchs.
Uh huh.
And yes. It split into two churches.
Mm-hmm.
And one church consisted of one patriarch.
Mm-hmm.
And the other church of four.
Mm.
And then the church with one patriarch experienced a lot of corruption.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm drawn to a faith, why would I come to the Catholic Church? It seemed like the corruption was a result of the schism.
Okay, well, Matt, I would disagree, and this is why. First of all, the reason why I am Catholic is because I believe it is an historical fact that Jesus Christ established one holy Catholic and apostolic church. He did not establish the Orthodox Church per se. Now, even though the Orthodox, you know this, Matt, have apostolic succession, no doubt. All the patriarchates have apostolic succession. Constantinople does not have an apostolic origin, but it does have apostolic succession because of the succession of bishops. There is no doubt, as a matter of history, Matt, this is what I discovered. In fact, I did a CD set here at Catholic Answers. I would encourage you to get, you know what, I think I got to do this. I would like to, Matt, if you don't mind, I'd like to send you I usually don't do this. I'm going to send you a free CD set. It's called The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers. Really, this is aimed at explaining the truth of the Catholic Church to the Orthodox as well as Protestants. And I really focus on the first 700 years. The reason being is you can demonstrate as a historical fact that Jesus Christ established the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, and all the other patriarchs had to be in union with him. In fact, an ecumenical council was not an ecumenical council unless it had the approbation of the Bishop of Rome. I mentioned this to an earlier caller. You even have the Patriarch of Constantinople in 451 writing to the Bishop of Rome, begging him as a son. He even says, as a son begs his father to approve both Chalcedon and Constantinople. This was the faith of both East and West, my friend. So by the time you had the schism in 1054, see, the Orthodox patriarchs got on the wrong side of the issue. And we could argue about who was corrupt and who was not corrupt. But the bottom line is, my friend, the Filioque has the truth of Scripture on its side, has the truth of fathers both East and West, you know, and the Orthodox, unfortunately, were on the wrong side of the issue. And I would say, my friend, the fruits if anything, you say, well, the corruption came after the schism. No, it was after the schism that the Catholic Church evangelized the entire world. My friend, the entire world that has the New World and such was not evangelized by the Orthodox. The Orthodox were stuck in their national churches and didn't go beyond the boundaries, basically, of their national boundaries. I mean, that's an oversimplification, but the fact is it was the Catholic Church that evangelized the whole known world, and it would be the Reformation, the reformers, who wouldn't evangelize. All they did was pick Christians off the vine who were already Christians. So it was the Catholics who evangelized the world, and I think that's one of the fruits that point to the Catholic Church being the true church.
When the Orthodox bishops came to the church for help when they were being overrun by
Muslims?
Islamic armies,
yes,
and the Catholic Church you don't see Florence as an attempt to manipulate the Orthodox Church to
not at all. What I see at Florence, what I see, and I've read the documents of Florence. What I see is the Holy Father in a beautiful document writing and asking his brother and referring to the Patriarch of Constantinople as his brother in Christ, and asked him to come to the conference. We want you to be part of it, to listen, to hear, and to participate, kind of like what we did with the Protestants later at Trent. But he calls him his brother in Christ and invites him. And in fact, that's one of the reasons why we had a tremendous reunion of East-West after Florence. Unfortunately, it was short-lived, but that was a tremendous thing. I think that was an example of the Bishop of Rome and an ecumenical council reaching out to the patriarchs and saying, hey, brothers, come home. The bottom line is, my friend, Matt, the bottom line is, Jesus Christ really did establish his church upon Peter, the Bishop of Rome. This is recognized throughout the world before the schism. And I say, why don't we go back to the year 1000 and let's take a look at what the fathers had to say before 1000 AD. And what you will find, my friend, is there was one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there was a supreme authority in Rome, and that is the Bishop of Rome. As Cyprian of Carthage put it in the 3rd century, now granted he was from North Africa, but on the unity of the Catholic Church, he says unity must proceed from one. Just unity begins from one person, Jesus Christ. Unity must proceed from one, and who is that one but the Church of Rome?
Thank you, Matt. Open forum for non-Catholics today on Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back with more of your calls.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Catholic Answers 20 Answers series offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the church and the world. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 20 books in the series, we're going to knock the price in half, and we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. Then we're going to take $10 from each set purchased and provide materials to our friends at St. Paul Street Evangelization so they can do what they do best, hit the streets and share the Catholic faith. That's $10 from every set you purchase going to help our fellow workers in the vineyard. You win, St. Paul Street Evangelization wins, the Catholic Church wins. That's a win-win-win. Together, we can be part of something great. Call 888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 9:14, Jesus approached a crowd that was arguing with some of his disciples. Apparently, they had not been able to drive an evil spirit out of a young boy. Addressing Jesus, the boy's father said, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." "If you can, everything is possible to one who has faith," Jesus replied. The man responded, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Has it ever occurred to you how pleasing to the Lord the man's answer was? It was so honest and so heartfelt. It was a parent's acknowledgement of concern and want. He wanted so much to help his son, and yet was so helpless to do so. His statement of faith couldn't have been more humble, and the Lord always, always responds to humility. He readily acquiesces to the parent-child in us all. I'm Father Vincent Serpo for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for all of you who are watching on YouTube Live, Facebook Live, or Periscope. Kay, watching on YouTube Live, writes the following, Tim. I am 15, yes, and I would like to become Catholic with my brother, but my parents are Protestant. My older brother will be going away to college soon. How should I go about this?
Right. Oh, with your brother. Wow. Well, Kay, this sounds like a fascinating case. I wish I could talk to you a little bit more, Kay. So your older brother, I'm assuming when he goes away to college, will go ahead and become Catholic. Obviously, stay in touch with your brother. I will tell you what I recommend, Kay, is that you don't do something contrary to the wishes of your mother and father. As long as you're under their roof, you express to them, hey, I would like to become Catholic. But if they say absolutely not, you're living under my roof, you are not going to go with that. See, I don't know where your parents are in this, but I recommend to folks that you pray and ask permission. Ask permission, because it's incredible, Kay, sometimes what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will work on your parents. You submit to your parents and say, now, I'm not talking about doing something immoral. We don't obey our parents when they ask us to do something immoral. But here, if your parents have a legitimate misunderstanding and they think, oh my gosh, you're going to the devil's den by becoming Catholic, it reeks. I know, oh, Si, there are those who will say, oh, you're compromising, you stand up for Jesus and all this. And you know what? Often it ends in disaster. Because you cause chaos, and then the Catholic Church becomes the evil guy, and bad stuff comes of it. But if we understand, and Kay, please understand, your intention is to become Catholic, and God knows that. He will give you graces right where you are. He'll work on your parents, as I said. So you ask them permission. Now, if they say no, well, then ask them, can I go to Mass? Can I go to classes? Can I take classes at a local Catholic church? See what your parents will let you do. And most often, I have found over the years that parents will allow them to take classes or to go to a parish. Call the local parish, talk to a priest, explain to him your situation, and it's amazing what happens. And you also might be surprised, Kay, your parents might say, hey, if you're serious about this, and if they see, Kay, and this is another very important point, I think, Si, Kay, you need to live your Catholic faith now. Because there is a sense in which, you know, the Catechism or the Dogmatic Constitution of the Church that I mentioned earlier, Lumen Gentium, paragraphs 14 through 16, talk about how that those who are catechumens, they're not formally joined with the Catholic Church yet, are already joined to us by their desire and are even receiving graces in ways known to God alone. So, Kay, you can count on God because of your desire to become Catholic, that you're already receiving graces. The fact that you desire to be Catholic is itself a grace. So God is alive and well in your life. And if you obey your parents and you say, look, you tell them, this is what I want to do, this is what, and look, I'm going to do this because I believe Jesus established the Catholic Church, you will be amazed, and I've seen it over and over over the years, how parents will, when they see it. Now, they may originally say, nope, you're not in my house. Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon or whatever it may be. But you show them a changed life, your daily prayer. If you can go to daily Mass, even though you can't receive the Eucharist yet, you go there, or maybe it's weekly, or whatever you're permitted to do, you live that Catholic faith in front of them, and I'm telling you, I've seen it over and over again. It's amazing how God's grace will work.
Thank you, Kay. We go now to Joannis in Seattle, Washington, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Joannis, you are on with Tim Staples.
Hello, Tim. I've heard so much from you. You are one of the great apologists. My my Catholic friends recommend to, aside from Scott Hahn. And I'm so privileged to be able to talk to you.
Well, I'm privileged to talk to you, my friend. What's on your mind?
So, Tim.
Yes.
I am now on my way to full communion with a Catholic Church.
Praise God,
and
brother.
I will be received on Divine Mercy Sunday. Praise the Lord.
Beautiful. Praise God.
However, a few days earlier, I got into a debate with a fundamentalist Protestant minister.
Yes.
Who questioned about the Eucharist.
Yes.
Now, I was able to answer a lot of his questions regarding the Eucharist, regarding faith and works, and even regarding biblical canon, which many of my cradle Catholic friends are still uninformed about.
Yes.
However, this Protestant fundamentalist asked a certain question, which I'm still looking for a good answer to.
Okay.
He says, if the bread and the wine really becomes the blood and body of Jesus, of Christ, then what about the first Eucharist? Because in the first Eucharist, Jesus was still fully human, fully well. He wasn't yet crucified. Blood hasn't yet poured out of his body.
Yes.
But when he broke the bread and poured the wine, we believe that it is his real blood and body.
Yes, it
was. How could we reconcile the first Eucharist with the fact that Jesus was still full and well?
Yes, great question, my friend. And remember, yes, he was fully human then, but he's still fully human, right? As 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is presently one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He is still fully God and fully man. Just want to make that very clear. But understand, and your friend needs to understand, that God is outside of time. To God, there is an absolute now. All things are absolutely now. He can easily, because he's all-powerful, he can easily apply the merits of what Jesus Christ did in any way he sees fit. He can go back before the actual crucifixion and apply what Christ did on the cross because of the fact that he is all-powerful. And that's one thing, my friend, that all of us agree as Christians. All Christians believe that God is almighty. So there's nothing logically contradictory in saying that God can apply what Christ did on the cross into the future as well as into the past, because there is no future and there is no past with God. All things are now. Does that help?
Yeah, that's one of the answers I got. But what if he keeps on challenging?
Yes.
What if the Protestant fundamentalist keeps on asking, yes, but please show me transubstantiation in the Bible.
Sure.
Did Jesus say anything about it?
Sure, absolutely. Now, not the word. I think what you want to do is point out to them, hopefully these are Christians, if they're Protestant fundamentalists, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible either. But the reality of the Trinity is, in the same way, the word transubstantiation is not there. However, the reality is Jesus took bread and wine and said, this is my body, this is the chalice in my blood, transforming them. Because as I said earlier, God's word is more powerful. Jesus' word is more powerful than nature. When he says it, that's what it becomes. And that's what St. Paul teaches it is in 1 Corinthians 10:15-17 and 1 Corinthians 11:27-29.
Thank you very much, Joannis, and thank you to all of our non-Catholic callers today. Tomorrow, anybody can call because it's open forum. We have two really good guests tomorrow. I don't know if you know these guys. Patrick Madrid is one of them, and the other one is somebody named Tim Staples.
Hey, I'm going to be back.
It's going to be a heck of a day. We'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.